thank you for allowing me to get up here and give this a try. I enjoyed getting ready for this sermon, and enjoyed giving it this morning down in Roseburg a lot. But I wanted to share a couple things with you before I begin, and it's just kind of about my weekend a little bit. After attending my grandson's graduation and seeing my daughter well up a little bit, some things like that, I guess my senses of just the keenness about the world sharpened a little bit. So, you know, I thought about, I reflected on how quickly time had gone by. And I reflected on just life in general. This morning, while I was driving down to Roseburg, I started noticing things that I normally don't notice. And a lot of it was due to the preparation of the sermon and then the emotional weekend, I guess. But I noticed billboards and stuff that I don't usually pay attention to, and I started to read them. And I saw things like, I'm sure you've all seen them, the marijuana signs. I saw signs about alcohol, about an adult store, and just all kinds of things like that. And I just became, wow, what is the state of the world? I just made me really start thinking about that in general. And the hopelessness of the world. I even saw a car, this happened the day before, that they passed me and they had a bumper sticker on the back of their car that said, "Satan loves me." And I thought, wow, you know, what is the state of the world? And, you know, and then all the things went through my head this morning, and as I continue to think about things, I remember being at a ball game. You know, everybody knows that I like the Ducks, and I go to every home game, but I always have the same thought at every game. There's 60,000 people there, and I always have that thought, what if this happens right now? What happens if the Lord comes back right now? How many of these people have any hope at all? And it's frightening to think that so many people will be lost. And then I thought about my own effort, I guess you'd say. I like to tell people about the Lord, but I like to restrict it to my comfort zone, probably a little bit too much. And I think that most of us do that. And there's so much at stake for these people that we just can't do that. And I want to try and reach out further than extend myself a little bit more than I am. And I would encourage you to do the same. I got a topic from the elders, and I believe it was hope. But I really, as I started thinking about it, and I thought about the crowd that I'd be talking to tonight, there's the people here that are good, strong Christians, and they have a lot of hope in the Lord coming. They're anticipating it. We've had many Christians leave our ranks here that, you know, you just kind of knew they were ready. They had hoped for it, and I'm confident that they got their reward. And they're going to receive, you know, a home in heaven with Christ. But that's not the case for everyone. And many times, it's not the case for people that are closest to us. So I heard this lesson that I'm going to give to you. It's a little bit different, and maybe some of you have even heard it, but it's probably been at least 30 years since I heard this lesson. And it's a story, it's a narrative. And when I heard it, I wasn't ready, and it alarmed me. And it hit me right between the eyes. But I know that there's a lot of strong Christians here tonight, and it may not be the same. So I'd like for you to look at this story in a little different perspective. Think about it as being your neighbors, people that you deal with every day, people that you love. You do not want to have one of these people in a hopeless state like this man is. The story was written by a man by the name of David Roper, and it was written in 64. I was 8 years old then. But as I read it, there's nothing new. It's very applicable, and you can rest assured that there are millions of people in this world today that find themselves in the situation that this man in the story is in. So I'll begin with the story, and bear with me. It's about a 20-minute story, but I think it's something I'd like you to hear. It wasn't just an ordinary day. It was the most ordinary day ever. That day that the Lord came again. It would seem that George Jones should have had at least some kind of premonition as he arose that morning. But had he done so, then God's promise would not have been sure. No man knows about the day or the hour or even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father, Matthew 24 and 36. So George arose as usual, still feeling a little tired from the early hours, even after 2 years of being on this job. George was a delivery man. And he made deliveries all over the town that he lived in on a predetermined route. He decided this morning that he would try not to awaken his wife, Marge. He knew that she needed her rest. For you see, they had a young, active little daughter. And Marge spent most of her day chasing this young daughter and keeping up with her. As he looked down on his, excuse me, George decided to take one peek in at Marge and his young daughter before he left the premises. And when he did, he looked in at his daughter's angelic face and he smiled and thought what she might be someday. And then he went into Marge, and, you know, Marge was a Christian, and she so longed for George to be a Christian, but George had never taken the steps, even though he felt in his heart that he understood what he should be doing. He just never did. He went to her, and he gave her a kiss goodbye and told her that he'd be back at 5, but he had kind of a smile on his face because he'd been thinking about becoming a Christian. And when he left, she said, why are you smiling? And he said, well, I'll just tell you later. And he went out the door. But little did he know that he would never see Marge and Julie again. George had enjoyed hearing a sermon at church that Sunday, and it seemed like the preacher was speaking directly to him. He particularly enjoyed hearing about people who tried to predict the second coming. He liked hearing about how they got themselves all ready, set a date, dressed up in white, climbed a mountain or building or tree, to be ready for the Lord. But he was particularly impressed with how the preacher brought out biblical proofs that Christ would be coming back again and that that could be any time. As George said over his breakfast that morning, he thought, you know, the preacher was being a little dramatic. Not sure that he'd be back so quickly. And maybe he was just being a little bit too aggressive in his sermon. He getting to change my slide here. That's George. For the next hour, George was very busy getting ready to make preparation to deliver his packages throughout the neighborhoods. He passed down through the neighborhoods, and verses kept coming back to him that he had heard in previous lessons for some unknown reason. He could smell breakfast cooking in the houses. A passage that the preacher had said to, just in a sermon a few days ago, is that people will be eating and drinking. Matthew 24 and 25. He passed a church building and noticed rice scattered around. Evidently, there had been a wedding the night before. He passed a home. And then he recalled another passage, and it was married and given in marriage. Matthew 24 and 38. He passed a home with a sign at the front door that said, "Night workers, please do not disturb." And he thought of another verse yet. "I tell you, on that night, two people will be in one bed, one will be taken, and the other left." Luke 17:34. He passed a bakery, and he thought, "Two women will be grinding grain together. One will be taken, and one will be left." Luke 17:35. As his route took him to the edge of town, he saw a group of farm workers, on the side, on their way out to the fields. And the passage came to his mind: "Two shall be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other shall be left." Luke 17:36. In spite of himself, George gave it a little shrug and pushed these thoughts into the back of his mind. "Why am I getting so morbid?" he thought. "If Christ hasn't came back in over 2,000 years, why should he choose right now? And after all, I'm strong, and I'm healthy, and I'm good for a long time to come. I should be thinking about living, not the end of everything." It really was a beautiful day. All the people he saw smiled at him and waved. On a wonderful day like this, George thought, it's hard to realize that there are some troubles in the world, famine and war and sickness and death. On a morning like this, it's just good to be alive. And this too should have been a warning. People will be saying that peace, that everything is peaceful and safe. Then suddenly they will be destroyed. It will happen like birth pains coming upon a pregnant woman. None of the people will escape. 1 Thessalonians 5:3. George continued on his way. He went up and down the street delivering his mail. When he finished with one subdivision, he would then go to the next. He was going on his regular route just the same as he did every morning, but not quite the same. There really was no advance warning at all when it happened. Generally, there's a feeling in the air when something is about to happen, but there was nothing. Generally, animals have some sort of sixth sense that they get nervous when tragedy is about to happen, and they bark and they let you know, but that wasn't the case here. As usual, men were growling and snarling as they got themselves awake and out of bed. As usual, boys and girls were turning up their noses at the food before them. In some parts of the world, A sleeping child was whimpering in their sleep because they had no food. In the Ukraine, the workers were going home, for their day at work was finished. In Australia, a bushman was stalking his game, as he and his ancestors had done for centuries. In Oregon, a man was worried himself sick over how he was going to pay his credit card debt. He needn't bother, though. A woman was fussing with her husband over some new furniture that she wanted to purchase, but she needn't bother. A preacher was looking through the Bible, taking notes and trying to decide what he was going to preach next Sunday, but he too needn't bother. There was no warning. Life, with all its good and evil, was going on as usual. And then it happened. You know very well that on the day of the Lord will come, you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. People will say that everything is peaceful and safe, and then suddenly they will be destroyed. It will happen like the birth pains coming on a pregnant woman. None of these people will escape. You remember this passage again. 1 Thessalonians 5:2-3. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Matthew 24:7. For the Lord himself will come from heaven with a shout, command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. George was driving near a cemetery when that happened. The shout traveled through the atmosphere faster than the speed of sound or light. It was a shout that penetrated the core of the earth, to the depths of the ocean, to the center of a man's soul. George wrecked his truck, but that didn't matter now. George had never heard the voice of God, but there was no question in his mind what this was. Neither had he seen Jesus, but again, somehow he knew exactly who it was and what was happening. No, 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 he thought, his thoughts began. Look, he is coming in the crowds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the people of the earth will mourn because of him. So it shall be. Revelation 1:7. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels, he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. 2 Thessalonians 1:7-8. The sky was filled with color. The blue of the atmosphere was blotted out by the whiteness of the clouds, the glory of the angels, the appearance of fire. And all of that was almost blotted out by the magnificence of Jesus himself. Now the earth began to tremble, and its surface began to fill with cracks and holes. In the cemetery nearby, the graves began to open. The dead started to come forth from here and there and everywhere. Their bodies were unlike anything George had ever seen. They were flesh, but they were not flesh. Solid, but they were not solid. For some reason, the word incorruptible kept coming to his mind. It was no surprise to him that some looked happy and some did not look happy. George could also feel that something was happening to himself. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. John 5:28-29. We will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. 1 Corinthians 15:51-52. George was now running. He was not far from his home, and his only thoughts were to reach that haven. He was in a daze. Faintly, he could hear a trumpet, a sound that chilled him to the very bone marrow. Out of the corner of his vision, he was aware of how many glorious bodies, rising into the air to meet the Lord. It was hard to keep his feet, for the tremors were increasing. In his head, he was aware of the most terrible cry he had ever heard in life, a tearing, searing cry of a soul in agony. It was some time before he realized the cry was coming from himself. He passed several standing days whose funeral he had attended, but this was no surprise to him. Nothing surprised him now. He passed a funeral procession that had stopped in the middle of the road. The back door of the hearse was open, the lid of the casket was thrown back, and it was empty. He sped on. Around him, the cries and the wails and the shrieks increased. And from above him came the sound of singing, a glorious refrain of rejoicing and triumph. But it brought no comfort to George's soul. He glanced up once again. Just a few were still rising to meet the Lord in the air. Evidently, most all were now there. He ran and ran. He forced one foot after another. He passed block after block, and suddenly he was home. He burst into the front door, and he shouted, "March, Julie! March, Julie!" There was Julie's favorite rag doll on the floor. Marge's house coat was still lying on the chair beside the bed. There was evidence that Marge had been doing housework. He burst into the kitchen. There were dishes half done. He felt the dishwater, and it was still warm. It was almost as if, and suddenly he knew they were prepared. He raced back into the front yard and looked up. But now all was darkness. He was alone. Alone in his sins. Suddenly the earth shuddered, and he realized this was an old machine that had served its purpose. The old machine was running down. He looked up again. The sun was running down too. Now he could stare at it without blinking. It became dimmer and dimmer. There was a chill in the air. The stars and the planets became visible in midday, but nothing was motionless. They were darting here and there. Everything was going crazy. The universe was literally flying to pieces. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat's hair. The whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to earth, as late figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The sky receded like a scroll, rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Revelation 6, 12 through 14. Then kings of earth, the prince, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every man hid in caves among rocks in the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of the wrath of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" Revelation 6, 15 through 17. The thought finally struck George that he must face God. His soul was filled with terror. "No, no, no, I'm not ready," he screamed. "I must hide. I must hide. I must hide." He was terrified. Stumbling blindly back into the house, he made his way into the basement. He cuddled himself up in a dark corner, and he continued to mutter to himself, "I must hide. I must hide." But there was no hiding. George, at that moment, was riding a huge ball streaking through the heavens, a ball almost 8,000 miles thick, but with a cool outer crust of only a few miles. Inside, there were tremendous pressures, fire, gases, and molten rock. George knew that just one slight touch of God's finger and this world would be gone. "The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall be melted with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works of therein shall be burned up." 1 Peter 3 and 10. A moment of intense light, a moment of intense heat, then darkness, then silence. George raised his head again. He knew exactly where he was and why he was there. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in this body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." 2 Corinthians 5 and 10. George knew that he was with all the people who had lived on the face of the earth, and that all would be judged. He knew too that he had also acquired a new body, incorruptible, one that would never fade, one that could never be destroyed. But there was no consolation in that, for he knew where this body was going to spend eternity. Yes, he knew many things now, but he knew them too late. He knew that he had time for religion. He knew that those things that he put first were really not that important. He knew too that those hypocrites in the church whom he liked to throw in his wife's face would be spending eternity just in the same place he was, and he took no consolation in knowing that he was just as good as them. And he knew somehow that his wife Marge and his little girl Julie would be happy without him. For an almighty God that can do everything would see to that. But he also knew that he would spend eternity without them with the full knowledge of this fact. And that would be an eternity without God, his Holy Spirit, or Jesus. And somehow, he even knew that what eternity was like. He had heard eternity talked about. He had even heard eternity joked about. But why? Why, oh why, did someone not convey the feeling of the bigness of it, the emptiness, the vastness, without end, without end, without end? So very much had happened. There had been the shout of the trumpet, the dead rising, those who met Jesus in the air, the destruction of all things. Yet he really knew that no time had been involved. It was like time had stood still and now eternity had began. Then in his heart of hearts, he heard a name being called. It was his own. It was his turn to receive sentence. He stepped forward, and even as he did so, he knew what the sentence would be. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory with all his angels with him, then shall he sit on the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left hand. Then shall the king say to them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you, from the foundation of the world. Matthew 25:31-34. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Matthew 24:41. And these will go into everlasting punishment, but the righteousness unto life eternal. Matthew 25:46. This story, of course, is not true. And the reason that it's not true is it hasn't happened yet. But what I'm hoping that you're going to take from tonight is just how terrible this is for people who do not have hope. We know as mature Christians that in order to have the hope, you've got to be taught. You've got to understand what to do, and you've got to act on it. And it's our responsibility to teach this. So while I know this was about one man, I want you to consider that it could be your best friend. I'm pretty repetitious here, but I'm trying to get you to understand that. Some of the things that we talked about here in this lesson I could be assumed somewhat, but these things we do know. Christ is coming. Christ could come before the end of this day. When Christ comes, everyone will know it. When Christ comes, everyone will know where they stand. So, from the lesson, as I said, please understand the jeopardy that your acquaintances and loved ones are in. If you happen to be here today and you've not named the name of Jesus, and you understand that you need to be baptized and for the remission of your sins, I'm going to ask you to come forward and do that this evening. Or if you're an erring Christian who needs to get back on the path so you have the hope of eternal life, I hope that you'll respond to that while we stand and sing.